We might turn our thoughts for a little while this evening to the chapter that we have read, John chapter 5. And for guiding our thoughts, we take verse 40, John 5 and verse 40, where Jesus says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Now, some time back, probably it would be in the 1960s, perhaps early 70s, I was then a minister in Partick, and I recall that a terrible fire broke out in the city. It happened in a bonded warehouse down by the docks in the city of Glasgow. And of course, being a bonded warehouse, it had iron bars at the windows. And as this fire raged, people could see inside the building men and women trying to get out. And they couldn't get out because of these iron bars. And the result was that many died in that terrible accident. Now, supposing there were no iron bars, supposing all fire precautions that were necessary were in place, and these people didn't come out of the building, there would be an inquiry to find out what was the reason. Why didn't they take advantage of escape? And it would be the same thing, you see, if you were on board a ship and the ship was sinking. You'd be a very foolish person if you didn't take advantage of the life jackets that are provided, or the lifeboats that are there. That's your only way of escape from drowning. And so we think to ourselves, well, why don't people take advantage of being saved? And I'm speaking now about being saved from sin. And we ask ourselves, why is it that the vast majority of people throughout the world tonight are heading down that broad road that leads to destruction? And here is Christ still offering a way of escape. And he says to men and women, "You will not come to me that ye might have life." What could be simpler than coming to Christ? Let's look at this for a little while and ask ourselves, what is it about the life that Christ gives? Obviously, there must be something unique about the life that Jesus offers to you, to me, to all sinners. And what is involved in that life that he is offering to us? I might suggest to you that the first thing that we notice about this life that Christ is offering to us is a life that is emancipation from sin. Now that's a great thing, to be emancipated from sin. I don't wonder that the story of the Garden of Eden, which we find in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, speaks about the serpent coming to tempt Eve. Now, you know a serpent, what it's like. I don't know how some people can handle these creatures, but to me they're quite loathsome. And the serpent, if it is going to kill you, will circle itself round you and squeeze the life out of you. And its coils can't be easily unwound. And it's like sin. Sin puts its tentacles or whatever it's got round you and squeezes the life out of you. And there's no escape from it. But this is precisely, you see, what Christ is offering you and me, to uncoil the thing, to give us freedom, perfect freedom, from this monstrous thing which is sin and which is destroying mankind. It's the barrier that keeps us from God. That's what sin is. You know how the Shorter Catechism reminds us that every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. And that's a terrifying thought. A terrifying thought indeed. On reflection, you and I have to confess that our sins, they are not few, they are many. Oh, we could never number them. And these sins that we have committed are heinous in God's sight. And this sin that I'm talking about, it has a stranglehold upon us. Indeed, Paul describes us in our natural estate in Adam as slaves of sin. That's what Paul says. And we ask ourselves, how can we be made free from this intolerable burden? How can we have it removed from us? Well, here is Christ. And he is offering us complete and total emancipation, freedom from sin. You know, there was a famous Chinese Christian. He's dead now. He's called Watchman Nee. He wrote a book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And he came through the terrible Chinese persecutions against the Christians way back in communist-dominated days in China. He knew what it was to be persecuted. We wouldn't agree with everything that Watchman Nee had to say. But who are we to speak? We've never gone through the things that he had to suffer. But he gives us an example of what it means to be in Christ. And he tells us, you take a dollar bill, he says. You put it in the pages of a magazine. You put the magazine on the fire. What happens to the magazine? It's burned to ashes. What's happened to the dollar note? It also has been burned to ashes. They've become one. Their history has become one. And so says Watchman Nee, God puts us into Christ so that what has happened to Christ has happened to us. And our history with Christ becomes one. It's the famous doctrine, you see, of counter-imputation, which the old Scottish theologians used to use. The idea, you see, is that our sins are imputed to Christ. It's not an idea, it's a reality. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And when we are in Christ, you see, God doesn't see us as we are as sinners. Ah, he sees us in his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a transfer. That's what Christ is offering. A sinner, when he is awakened, may feel indeed how bad he is. May feel that he is beyond the reach of mercy. But no sinner need ever despair. Christ, you see, can save, and save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. You know, the Savior who was sufficient for Abel and for David and for Job is sufficient for you and sufficient for me. And the Saviour who showed such mercy to the dying thief on the cross, today he said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the Saviour who met Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road and converted him and made him into the great apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And the Saviour who saved the Philippian jailer when he cried out in that prison house, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the Saviour who wept over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee and thy children together, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. And that Saviour tonight is still ready to gather sinners to himself. Indeed, my dear friends, if you look at Christ on Calvary, what is he like? He hangs there with outstretched arms on a cross. And these outstretched arms are the arms of love and mercy waiting to embrace you in himself. Do you want then to be saved? Do you want to be freed from the wrath of God? Do you want to begin a new life? Then you must come to Christ. By the grace of God, you must come to Christ. Another thing that Christ offers us, it's not only emancipation from sin, but Christ Jesus offers us life. Life in all its fullness. You see, the very things that men and women want tonight is life. And these are precisely the things that Jesus is going to give. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. What is the life that Christ offers us? You know how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. And you know how he also said, I am the living water. He said that to the Samaritan woman who came to the well. Oh, he said to her, you've come to this well for water. You'll have to come again and again and again. But if you knew, said Jesus to her, who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask him, and he would give you the living water. Again, to his disciples, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And again, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh yes, you will see on your television screens if you're watching the news. These incidents that are happening and that are causing so much concern to government authorities. Binge drinking, they call it. Young people. Disgraceful. In my youth, it was unheard of to hear a young girl going into a bar. Now they're there, crowding around the bar, sometimes worse than the men. What's come over our race? And this is supposed to be great fun. And this is supposed to be life in all its fullness. But what is it? It's nothing but shame. It's nothing but misery in the end of the day. It leads to alcoholism and to the things that are associated with alcoholic disorders in the body, and then to death. But Christ is offering us more than that. Peace, joy, life. Isn't that what you want? When I speak to those young people who are here tonight, here is life for you. And not only that, but it's eternal life. You know, death isn't the termination of all things for you. Death isn't extermination. Death isn't annihilation. No, what death is, it's the beginning of another kind of existence beyond our space-time world. And it is an existence of weal or of woe. And this is what Christ is offering to us, an existence of weal. Come unto me. I'll give you eternal life, life that shall never end. Oh, this is life that Christ offers. Freedom from sin and its damning consequences. He is offering us life, a life of peace, a life of gladness, and a life that shall never end. But let us look at this. The reasons why people don't come to Christ. These reasons why they don't come to Christ lie in themselves. Because you see, Christ is willing to receive sinners. Sinners who will come by the grace of God. We may say that one of the reasons why people don't come to Christ is because they are prejudiced against him. This was the attitude of the day, of the Jews in the days of Jesus. Oh yes, the Jews were religious people. Very religious people indeed. And many of them, indeed we might say most of them, believed in the existence of God. And they believed in eternal life. How then could they not see that Christ was God's Son sent from heaven? Just that they were prejudiced against him. If they had taken note of what the scriptures had to say about the Savior, and if they had carefully observed the life and the doctrines of Christ, they would notice that he was different from all others. What is it that you see about Christ that makes him so different from others? Well, I suggest to you this. That is his unblameable life. As you look at Christ and as you examine his life, nowhere can you point a finger at him and say, he erred here or he erred there. You wouldn't belong in my company and I wouldn't belong in your company before you would see my failings. And you would say, ah, he's got a weakness here or she's got a weakness there. But look at Christ. You can see nothing of that. He's the perfect man. How could he be anything other than the Son of God, being the perfect man? And then not only do you notice that with regard to his unblameable life, but there is his divine teaching. No wonder when the authorities sent men to apprehend Christ, and when these men came to apprehend Christ, they couldn't. They listened to him. They were carried away by him. And they went back to their authorities and said, Never man spake as this man spake. And as you sit down with your New Testament and as you read it through, you marvel at the wisdom of Christ. His sayings, the beauty of them. And then, of course, there are his miracles. These miracles that he performed. Whether it be a miracle of nature, or whether it be a miracle of healing, or whether it be a miracle of resurrecting people from the dead. He had all power at his disposal to do these things. Is there any other who could do that? Who then is this man Jesus? Isn't he God's son? And he is inviting you to come to him. If you don't come to him, it's not his fault. It's your fault. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Are we prejudiced against Christ? Have we allowed the thinking of our day to influence us to the extent that we cannot believe in Jesus, who is called Christ? And another reason why people don't come to Christ is because they are ignorant of their need as sinners. As Adam's children, you know, we are all basically a proud, self-centered, self-satisfied people. There are those, you see, tonight who never worry about sin. Their conscience doesn't trouble them. They live irreligious lives. The psalmist, he speaks of them as brutish, as we were singing, and foolish. Instead of being like the noble creatures that God meant them to be. Instead of looking to him and depending upon him, they live sometimes like the beasts. But there are others who are quite religious, but instead of turning to God out to discover how to be reconciled to God, they have a concept of their own with regard to God which isn't higher than themselves. And they say, well, if there is a God, I know how to please him. I can do my own thing. And God will be pleased with me at the end of the day. You see, this is the mistake that the Jew made. And Paul accused the Jew of it in his epistle to the Romans. And he puts it like this. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, he says, and this is the point, I bear them record, he says, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And there are lots of people like that in the world today. Oh yes, they're full of religion. But it's not a religion according to knowledge. And they can't see how that God must be pleased with them because they aim at their own standard of religion. And once they've reached that standard, they don't need anything else. And so many don't come to Christ because of that. But again, another reason why we don't come to Christ is that we allow other things to keep us from coming to Christ. Maybe the cares of life. Like Martha, you see, we are troubled about many things. But like Martha, we've got to remember that it's only by sitting at the feet of Jesus that we will get rest and peace. Others, you see, it's some worldly ambition that they have that prevents them from salvation. Like the rich farmer, you see, we plan what we're going to do. We'll pull down our barns and build greater. And then we'll look forward to our retirement and say, let us eat and drink and be merry. Tomorrow we die. What would it profit a man, said Jesus, if he gains the whole world and in the end loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? My dear friend, remember that's the most valuable thing you've got. Your soul. It's not your body. It's your soul that is the most valuable thing. See that it's not damned. See that you make provision for it by coming to Christ. You know, others, it's the world that holds them back from coming to Christ. They're like the rich young ruler. They come to Jesus. But you see, in coming to Jesus, the rich young ruler, he had so many possessions. And he enjoyed life so much with all these possessions. And at last he went away from the Savior, and Christ, when he looked at him, loved him. We can't say it was an eternal love. We don't know. But he went away from Christ sorrowful because he had much possessions. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee. You know, with regard to the things of this world, it reminds one of the story that is told of the devil. I can't remember the Welshman that told the story, but be that as it may, it was this man from Wales, and he was watching some pigs going along the road, trotting after a man. And he watched where the man was taking the pigs, and to his astonishment, the man went into the slaughterhouse. And all these pigs trotted after him. And when the man came out of the slaughterhouse, the evangelist said to him, how did you do that? Oh, that was easy. I had a bag of beans, and I just tossed the beans behind me, and the pigs wanted them, and they trotted after me. The devil has a bag of beans. And how these beans are appealing to so many. And they want the beans, and so they follow after him. But where does he lead them to? Oh, that dreadful place. Where the worm never dies. And the fire is never quenched. Where the worm eats from within and the fire consumes from without. Consuming from both within and without. That's a lost eternity. I just have to finish. Time's gone. How do we come to Christ? Well, we must recognize that Jesus is the only Savior. And the Savior whom we so desperately need. And we must come to him by way of his appointment. casting ourselves upon His mercy as poor and needy sinners. It may be asked, where am I to turn? Where do I find the Saviour? Listen to what Jesus said. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So go back to the Word of God. Read it. Read these wonderful stories of Christ in the New Testament. Then go on to read the other parts of the Bible which point to Him. Another way you come to Christ is pray to Him to be made willing to come to Him. Perhaps you're unwilling to come to Him. You will never come if you are unwilling. And you will never be forced against your will. You see, there is the example of Noah at the time of the flood. He wasn't put into the ark until the rain started to fall. He wasn't forced, you see, to go into that ark. God didn't pick him up and put him in. He went in at the command of God. It's the same with Bartimaeus, the blind man of Jericho, who was willing to come to Jesus. And no matter how people restrained him, he refused to be restrained. And he cried, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And as soon as he cried like that, Jesus responded to that cry. And Bartimaeus was given his sight right away. And so these spiritually blind eyes of yours and mine, they can be opened by Jesus touching them. Ask Him to do it. I finish this service. You know, there's a story told about the stork and the eagle. It's from an old Greek. These old Greek fables of long ago, there's no truth in them, but it's just a fable. You see, there was an eagle flying in the sky, and he flew over this well, and down, you see, this terrible dark well, he saw a stork. And the stork, you see, was squelching about in the mud. And the eagle is supposed to have said to the stork, why don't you come up here into this pure, fresh air? And the stork is supposed to have answered, you can keep your fresh air. I prefer my mud and my frogs. That's like sinners, isn't it? And if they were listening to me tonight, they would say, you can keep your gospel. You can keep your Christ. I prefer what? The devil? And damnation? Oh, my friend, come to Christ.